Amen. I love getting to sing with our choir. They are awesome, and I love getting to sing with them, and I never have a voice after it's over. So then you got to listen to me growl through a sermon. So that makes it kind of tough. Thank you guys for being here this morning. I know that a lot of churches are not having services today, and you may be going, well, why are we? Well, for one thing, we're smaller in number, so our numbers are low enough that we're able to get together. And just so that you know, our older folks in our church that are not able to be here this morning, many of them are staying home just to be safe, and we support them in that. So we're glad that we're doing that today, but we're glad you're here, and we want you to be wise and smart and take all necessary precautions that you can. I kind of feel like, you know, when we're together, we ought to worship hard, we ought to pray hard. We ought to be believers who are saying, listen, our hope is in Jesus, and that we don't fear or panic, but we trust in our Almighty God, and I'm so thankful for that. Just kind of felt like to get started today before we get into the message that there was a couple of things that I wanted to do and kind of address just for us as a church, so that you guys who are here this morning are just kind of paying attention and you're alert to things that are going on. We are, of course, not having services on Wednesday night. Just so that you know, that's due to spring break. We already had that on the calendar, so we're not panicking by canceling services, although we may make that choice down the road, and you need to be wise to that and pay attention. We do not have a church Facebook page, but we do have a youth Twitter account, and we have an Instagram account. So if you are on those social media kind of avenues, watch that. Because if there's any special announcements you need as a church, that will be there. We also have our email prayer chain. Thank you, Nancy. She knew I sang with the choir, so I was going to need that. And Nancy Guthrie, we thank you for sending that out. If there's a big message you need to get as a church, we can send it through that potentially to kind of get a blast out there for you to know what's going on. So right now, we're glad that you're here and we want to worship him. We're not having business meeting tonight because we really didn't have any action to bring up tonight anyway, just reporting, and we felt like that's the best thing to do. So just kind of make notes of that. And as we go along, we'll play it by ear. We will be, like Jesus said, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? couple of our church folks that you need to keep in your prayers right now. Tom Davis, Jerry, we're glad you're here this morning. Jerry came to worship with us today. Y'all pray for Tom, is back in the hospital with pneumonia, and he's doing well as you can in the hospital, right? But pray for him. Also, Nicole, thank you for filling in on the soundboard this morning. Kevin and Bonnie are not here. Kevin has developed an infection in one of those fingers. So y'all pray for him. You know, that can be a very serious thing. So pray for him as well. I was visiting with Tom yesterday at the hospital. And when I walked in, Jerry, they had a charge nurse from Seton Hayes in the room with them. And of course, when I stuck my head in there, he said, "Is it okay for him to come in?" And I thought, uh-oh, what am I walking into, right? And they said, "Sure, come in." And Jerry, I loved what he said to us because he said, Jerry said, "So are y'all testing everybody for this coronavirus?" And he said, "Yeah, everybody that comes in." Tom was actually tested and tested negative and all that kind of stuff. And so they're testing everyone that comes in there. But he said, "Can I just tell y'all something? Don't panic. Just read Psalm 91. And I love that. Remember that we have a lot of godly people in places that are praying and that have wise counsel. I want to read Psalm 91 to you today, kind of as we get started. It's not our text for the day, but I want to read it to you because this is, as soon as he left, Tom and Jerry and I read Psalm 91. And we thought, what a timely psalm from a medical person, the charge nurse at Seton Hayes, who was just kind of in their room giving them encouragement. And I thought, what a great word and a good way for us to start this morning. If you have your Bible and you want to look at it, this is a great psalm, just 16 verses in this psalm. But listen to this. I love it. Psalm 91. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight, at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up on their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Is that not great? I think what a perspective for us in our day. And that's such a powerful psalm. So mark that psalm. And I love yesterday, Jerry, that a medical person walks in your room and says, "Read Psalm 91. That's all you need to know." And that's who our faith is in. Just kind of some words to you guys. You notice this morning in the bulletin, we put a little reminder about how to be safe, and we want to be wise. And so I'm going to give you a couple of directives this morning just for us as a church. Number one, just be wise and be smart. Take care of yourself personally. Just take care of yourself physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Practice those things that you see. I appreciate so much Jill and Cindy have put out some really good helps for you around in the bathrooms for good hygiene and how to protect yourself, and that's just wisdom. And so we want to do those kind of things. If you're susceptible to illness, your resistance is low, and several of our folks are like that, and you need to stay in, just know we're not judging you. We want you to be wise, and so that's okay. This morning, we were low in Sunday school with 89 folks here, but when we get a chance to get together, we're going to worship and praise the Lord. Okay, so be wise. The second thing is this, and I think all of us need to practice this. Be patient and show grace to one another. We're all at different places in our lives, right? Some of us are fearful, some of us are not. There's some people who are panicked, and there's some people who aren't. And we need to show grace to people around us. Some folks are generally scared. Don't judge them for that. Just be kind. Share a good word of hope into that life. Don't be critical of that. Show care and compassion. Try to offer a good word. Don't make people feel dumb for being scared. Listen, if you listen to the news, they'll scare you, right? So people's fears are legitimate, okay? Don't delegitimize that. But at the same time, and here's the last one, be hopeful and full of faith if you're a believer. Just let your light shine during this time. I think it is so important for us as Christians to recognize that God is still on his throne. He is still in charge. He is the God of Psalm 91, isn't he? And he is a God who protects us and watches over us and gives us strength. I do not think that we have to shudder in fear as believers. And I believe with all of my heart that when things like this happens, the church ought to rise to the occasion of being a light in a dark place, that we ought to hold out the hope of Jesus right now, every opportunity that we get. I am so thankful that we get a chance to be here this morning and to worship. We don't know what next Sunday may bring. We don't know. Most people didn't know they were going to be canceling a lot of churches today. We don't know. But one thing we know is that our God is on his throne and he is a constant. And we don't have to fear or doubt or wring our hands. We can have hope. I'm thankful that our president called for a National Day of Prayer today. And so before we get into the message this morning, we're going to have a season of prayer this morning. I've asked several folks to come and help me this morning. We're going to pray about some specific things this morning, just kind of a guided prayer time. So if I've asked you to help me, come on up here on the stage with me this morning. I think there's four of you guys. Come on up. Kathy, come on, guys. Because I want to move through this pretty quickly this morning, and we're going to pray through several avenues this morning as we go through this, and I've asked each of them to lead us in this prayer time. We want you to just enter in with us into a season of prayer. I think God's people ought to be praying. That's one of the things we can do. So here's what we're going to do this morning, and they're going to share with you a little bit about how they're praying this morning, then they're going to lead us. The first one's going to come and is going to pray for our national leaders. And I think Kathy's going to do that one here in just a moment. After that, we're going to pray for all of our medical personnel. We're going to pray for doctors, nurses, medical personnel, hospitals, clinics, all those places that are taking care of the sick. I'm so thankful that there's wisdom in those places. So we're going to have one come and pray for doctors, nurses, medical personnel. I think Brother Don's going to do that one, right? Okay, and then after that, we're going to pray for those who are already sick. There's folks who are sick right now. They're already dealing with this virus. There's I think, one case in Hays County I heard about, and there's a couple over in Travis County and all over our country and world. There are those who are sick. And then there's others who are very, very weak immune-wise that could pick stuff like this up. We need to pray for them. Scott's going to lead us in a special prayer for that this morning. Then we're going to pray for other countries. Listen, I'm so thankful we live in this country. There are other places around the world that are very hard hit by this. We need to pray for China and some of those Asian countries. We need to pray for Italy and some of those European countries that are dealing with. I'm going to lead us in that one. And then last, we're going to pray for churches and for Christians, that we be a light. Trey's going to lead us in that one. So we're going to lead you through this time. Kathy's going to begin it, and she's going to come and kind of walk you through that and kind of tell you how she's going to be praying this morning. She's going to pray for our national leaders.
Okay, thank you, Brother Buddy. Hopefully we'll all be praying for the president and the vice president, the cabinet, the presidential team handling the coronavirus outbreak, and others in leadership. If you would, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to be in a nation where we can freely assemble together and worship you, and thank you for the blood of Jesus that allows us to come to you in prayer, Lord. We ask now that you would be with our president, our vice president, and the cabinet, Lord, that you would give them all a special dispensation of wisdom and integrity going through this process, Lord, that they would know every single thing that they can do to help our nation be better and to stay healthy. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with all of those in charge, that they would just meet the needs of each person that has this virus. Lord, I just ask that you would, again, give them wisdom. Lord, everyone in Washington, D.C. could use some patience, some graciousness. And Lord, we just ask it not only for each other here in this in Buda, but Lord, in Washington, D.C., that you would also bring grace and patience and unity for our leaders in D.C., that they would come together for a common purpose and do good, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you've done for our nation, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
I'll be praying for doctors, nurses, medical personnel, including hospitals, clinics, and other medical facilities, nursing care facilities, and all of those places that are giving care to those who are sick and those who are elderly and shut in, that sort of thing. So pray with me, if you will. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you in awesome wonder of your greatness, your mercy, your love toward us. And Father, you have given skills to some to be doctors, some to be nurses, some to be in care of those in emergency, those who are in care of long-term care and nursing homes, all of those facilities that are rendering aid to those who are ill and elderly and infirm. Father, I pray that you would place a special hedge of protection. Father, that you would keep those who care and render care in your special care. Yes. Father, that you would keep them well so that they can be ministers of your mercy toward those who are ill. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, I'm going to be praying for those who have already contracted this virus and for their families and for the people that might be a little bit more susceptible to contracting this disease. Our Heavenly Father, we've seen stories and heard about people locally and around our nation and around the world who have already fallen to this sickness, and we ask that you would be with their families and comfort those who have lost loved ones and those who are dealing with this disease right now. We just ask that you would place your healing hands on them and help them to breathe and help them to be healed in body and mind. And we ask that you would be with those around us that may have underlying medical conditions or be elderly and just have compromised immune systems. We just ask that you would place a hedge of protection around them, Lord, and help them to be free from fear and be able to weather these circumstances that we face today. And we know that you are the great physician, Lord, and that you've created our bodies and that you know the ins and outs of how everything works. And we just ask that you would bless our nation and our world and help us all to recover quickly from this situation. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name.
And I'm going to lead us in a prayer for those countries that have been especially hit hard by the coronavirus, such as China and other Asian countries, Italy, and some of the European countries. And we just want to hold them up in prayer today. So bow with me for prayer. Father, we know that the God that we meet, that you reveal yourself to be in your word, is a God who loves people, all people. Lord, we even quote the verse that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God, I thank you that we live in the country that we live in by your providence where we can easily get medical care and treatment. But God, some people don't have that. And And Lord, there's some countries that have been especially hit hard by this disease. And so we lift them up. We pray for the people of China, many of them still dealing with losing loved ones there and dealing with illness, and other Asian countries that are facing that. And Lord, we pray for the things that are happening in Italy and the other European countries where this disease seems to be spreading the fastest. God, I pray that you would put such a strong Christian presence there that your light might shine in those places where this disease is particularly hitting the hardest, that, God, the hope of Jesus would be preached and proclaimed, that your gospel would be shared, that people might come to know you even through this terrible time. God, I just believe that you can use, God, even terrible times for your good and your glory. I pray for that. And I pray, Lord, for wisdom among the leadership of those countries. God, wisdom from our leadership that might give them the aid and the help that they need. And God, that most of all, even through a time, Lord, when the world is panicking, God, that they would see you high and lifted up on your throne. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are sovereign and that you're in control. Lord, that you love people and that you love each one of the folks of these other countries, Lord, that are today struggling. And we pray, Father, for your healing hand to be on them. It's in your name. Amen.
I'll be closing out this time praying for churches and Christians that we would shine the light of Jesus in this time to a world that desperately needs it. And I would also ask, as we close this time, if you're willing and able, will you stand with me as we close this time of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, your word tells us that our lives are but a vapor in the wind, that we do not know what tomorrow brings. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you. We thank you, and we thank you, and we can thank you all day and it not be enough, for giving us the faith in you, because you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you are sovereign and you are King, and you are on your throne today, like you were yesterday and like you will be tomorrow. And we thank you that you have given us the gift of your Son, and that we have faith in him. But Father, we are in a world, as you know, that does not know you, that does not know your peace, that does not know your grace, that does not know who you are. And they are searching, and they are hurting, and they are scared. And so, Father, I pray for us this morning who have your light, who know who you are, who have felt the touch of your grace and compassion, that we may be that for this world, that your light would shine in us, and that we would go to those of this world who don't know you, who are hurting and scared and suffering, and that we would show them that in you there is peace, there is grace. Help us to be bold and help us to shine your light brighter now than ever before. We love you, God. It's your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Trey. You know, prayer's not a last resort. It's our first resort, right? And you don't need us to lead you in a guided prayer time here. You can pray at home. I think this is a time for us to be on prayer. It's in prayer. It's a time for us to hold our country and our leaders and all of those things you've heard prayed about today. It's a time for us to be doing that. I believe that every time things like this happen, the church has a great opportunity to be a light. and that we can't miss that. So thank you for participating in that this morning. Today is National Day of Prayer for this specific purpose that we're going through. And so throughout the day, as God brings it to your mind, lift up those things that you've heard prayed for this morning and pray for them. All right, if you've got your Bible, I'm glad that we get to be at church today and we can continue on with our series of messages. We are in Revelation, still in the second chapter, still in verses 18 through 29. So if you have your Bible, be finding that with me if you would. It's amazing to me how God does this, but this is the middle letter of the seven letters to the church, to the churches in the book of Revelation, the church at Thyatira. And if you remember, I told you last week that it's interesting because this is the longest of the seven letters, and yet Thyatira was probably the least significant of the towns that those letters were written to. It wasn't a capital of anything. It was a small, insignificant type of community. And yet this particular letter kind of is the letter in the very center of these seven, and all the others kind of hinge on it. And the message is so powerful and important that we've broken it up into two. I'm currently giving you some principles about tolerance. And so we're going to continue on that today. Last week I gave you the first one. We'll continue along that line today. And what really amazes me whenever I'm working on a message or preparing things, you know, God knows all things that are going on, right? I mean, it's amazing to me how he always knows what's going on. And the message that I'm going to share with you today on the last two principles that we kind of gleaned from this letter, it's amazing to me as I was studying these again this week and kind of getting ready for this morning, how appropriate they really are for our time. And I think you'll see what we mean as we particularly get down to the last principle at how appropriate they really are in a good word for us today. So we've been in the series of messages for the last few weeks. We're looking at these seven letters. We've looked at the church at Ephesus, which remember was the loveless church. We've looked at the church at Smyrna, which if you'll remember was the persecuted church. And we've looked at the church at Pergamos, or Pergamon, your Bible may have it, which we said was the compromising church. And last week we were together, we began to look at the church at Thyatira, which we said was the church that was being tolerant. And so we began kind of that message last week that I'll try to lay the groundwork up for that, because I think anytime you talk about tolerance or churches being more tolerant today, you're kind of hitting on one of those trigger words, right? One of those kind of things that people go, well, we need to be more tolerant, and we need some of that. And I shared a quote with you last week from Billy Graham that kind of set in motion kind of what we talked about here. And if you remember this, Billy Graham said this, and I thought this quote was very interesting. He said, one of the pet words of this age is tolerance. It's a good word, but we have tried to stretch it over too great an area. We have applied it too often where it does not belong. The word tolerant means liberal and broad-minded. In one sense, it implies the compromise of one's convictions, a yielding of ground upon important issues. We have become tolerant about divorce, the use of alcohol, delinquency, wickedness in high places, immorality, crime and godlessness. And then he says this, we have been sapped of conviction, drained of our beliefs. We are bereft of our faith. And I think that's a pretty interesting quote, because if you study the church at Thyatira, that is exactly the danger that they had run into. They had been, all of those things he said, sapped of conviction. And that's a pretty powerful one. And I think today, sometimes we can see churches and Christians who have been sapped of conviction. They had been drained of their beliefs, their basic tenets of belief based on God's word, and bereft of their faith. And so I think that's a pretty interesting statement about what it means when we become tolerant. Now, last time we were together, I titled this message by that question. And if you'll remember, and I think the question is a good one. It's one that we kind of need to think about today. And it's just that simple question, can God tolerate our tolerance? And one of the things we began to discover last week is that tolerance in our life sometimes can override the very good things that we're doing, because we began to tolerate and compromise what ought not to be tolerated. So last week, I gave you that first principle. So if you weren't here last week, I want to give it to you again. Jot this down. I'll review just a little bit of it, and then we're going to move on and read the letter again, okay? But that first principle was simply this one: what good we do as a church and as Christians can be overridden by what we tolerate in our life. And so if you have your Bible there in Revelation chapter 2, I want you to look at this. I'm going to begin in verse 18. I want you to think about that first principle and how we might have pulled that out of there. Where did we get that truth or that principle there? We'll come back and talk about it here in just a minute. But if you have your Bible, look with me if you would. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This is Jesus' letter to the church at Thyatira. And here we go. This is what he wrote. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, and here's kind of the key phrase in this, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So last time we were together, I gave you that first principle, as I've already kind of stated it, and it was simply this again: what good that we do as a church and as Christians can be overridden by what we're tolerating. And so last time we were together, I kind of pointed that out to you. If you look at this passage that we just read in verses 18 and 19, you'll discover that this was a pretty good church. There were a lot of really good things that Jesus was pointing out to them. He said, I know your deeds. I know your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you're doing all of these things. And if you just stop there, you would go, wow, what a great church. And it's true. But then there has to be that very next verse, right? And all of that good news that you kind of read right there in verse 19, you see right at the beginning of the verse 20, yeah, you're doing all this good. Nevertheless, I have this against you. And you see it. You tolerate. You're tolerating things. Now, we said last time that tolerance is a great word, right? I mean, really and truly, we ought to be more than tolerant as Christians. God calls us to more than that. I'm so glad that God more than tolerates me, aren't you? Aren't you glad for his grace in your own life? And we ought to be more than tolerant. But what we're talking about here is kind of that tolerance that we have as Christians. This is a letter written to believers, okay? So this is for us. And it's simply this question: what things are we allowing, tolerating in our life that are an affront to God? What things are we compromising with in our own personal lives and maybe even as a church? Where are we watering down the truth of God's word and what he has to say? And so last time we said that sometimes the good that we can do can be overridden by what we allow in our life. And sometimes we think, well, what I do is my personal business. Nobody else knows. But I want to point this out to you because we said this last week, and I want to just remind you of this. If you kind of look at your Bible there, if you'll notice in verse 18, Jesus is kind of telling us what he's like and why it matters what's going on the inside. That we can look really good on the outside, but it matters because here's how Jesus identifies himself. Look at verse 18. It says, to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God. And he's described this way, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Those are two different distinctive pictures that we need to get in the church and as believers about what Jesus is like. And you go, well, what's that really talking about? And I know some of you kind of walked out of here last week kind of with different kind of ideas kind of blazing around in your head. And so let me kind of go back over that just a little bit before we get into the last two points today, because I think it's important for us to understand who we're worshiping here today. You see, we can look really good on the outside with a lot of good things that we're doing. But when it says that his eyes blaze like fire, that's an interesting picture, because essentially he's telling us that he has eyes that can blaze to the deepest part of you, that can see what's really going on the inside. You see, the truth of the matter is he sees, his eyes penetrate past all the hardness, all the coverings, all the masks, all the things that we can put on. We could be doing a lot of good things, but he has eyes that blaze like fire, that penetrate to the deepest parts of who we are. He sees what's going on the inside of us. One preacher said this, and I thought this was really interesting. He said, every single one of us are really three different people. There is the person you think you are. There's the person that other people think you are. And then there's the person that God, Jesus, knows you are, right? And that's essentially what that metaphor there of what Jesus is like when he's telling us what he's like. It's just essentially telling us that he can see past all of that, that he can see everything that's really going on. See, the truth of the matter is you can all look really good here this morning, but God knows what you're dealing with. And you know what I think? I'm so glad that he does. I can't hide anything from him. He knows my fears. I can stand up here this morning in a pulpit and I can put on a brave face and I can say, I'm not worried, I'm not fearful, but God sees past that. He knows where those are only words and where there's real fears inside of me. And so because of that, he knows how to minister to me. He knows how to touch me. He knows what you're dealing with. And he loves you so much, he's going to continue to speak to your heart. And then there's that second picture that he gives us of what he's like. It says his eyes are like blazing fire. And then it says his feet are like burnished bronze. And that simply is a picture of judgment. Feet of brass in Scripture always are a picture of judgment. You see, there's only one person who can look at your life and go, listen, you can't hide from me. I know what's really going on. I have feet of brass. I know what you're struggling with. He alone can judge and say, right from. So when you read this passage of Scripture, even in this church at Thyatira, you go, well, he has some pretty harsh words for them. Well, Jesus can. He can have harsh words for us. Why? He knows us. He knows what's really going on inside. So we need to understand that as a church. That, listen, what we tolerate sometimes in the area of sin and some of those things, when we begin to compromise with the world and we let the world kind of begin to influence us, what we tolerate can override all the good that we do, because it affects the power and the presence of God in this place. But here's the next one. You ready? Here's the second principle. Get this one down, because I think this is so important and I don't want you to miss these things. So here we go. Let's get into these last two. Principle number two is this. What we tolerate in the church and in our lives as Christians can have grave consequences. What we tolerate. This is principle number two. Can God tolerate what we're tolerating? Well, the first one is, listen, what we do good can be overridden by what we're tolerating, because it affects the holiness of God, his power and presence. We did that last week. Let's think about this one. Because in this passage of Scripture, there's some pretty tough stuff that he says here. And we read and go, well, what's he talking about? Well, we need to understand that what we tolerate in the church and our lives as Christians can have grave, grave consequences. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit, but let's kind of go to the next level. Look at verses 20 through 23, and let's really expose what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. What was Jesus' problem with this church? Well, it's right there at the beginning of verse 20. Look at it. It says, Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate. And what were they particularly tolerating? Now, he begins to unfold it. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And now look at the consequences. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So, here's the consequences. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, we read that passage, we go, well, who is he talking about? Well, we know that the picture of Jezebel that they were tolerating is an Old Testament picture, right? Jezebel was married to Ahab, king of Israel, except that Jezebel was the daughter of the Sidonian king. And so when she came in, she worshipped Baal and the Asherahs. Those were pagan gods and deities who gave themselves to all types of immorality. And so when she came in, remember, God had told his people, don't mix with those. Don't mix with those because you'll begin to worship their gods. Well, Jezebel introduced to God's people in Ahab's time, introduced to them the worship of those other gods, and God's people began to worship them. They began to tolerate the Baals and the Asherahs and their practices, and they began to infiltrate that area. And so God sent prophets to call them back, like Elijah and Elisha. And different prophets would come along, and they would call them. Remember, God ultimately brought judgment on them to turn them back to him. And all of that started with Jezebel, who simply did this, introduced into God's people things that God could not tolerate. You get that? And our world today, listen, plays Jezebel to the church. That's what the world does. The world, if we're not careful, influences the church more than the church influencing the world. And introduces into the church things that God will not tolerate in his holiness. And that will have consequences. And I want to give you three of them because he lays them out here. Three grave consequences of tolerating what God can't tolerate. And I'm going to give these to you and just kind of show you how these are kind of played out in these passages of Scripture. And here's the three grave consequences. I'll just kind of give them to you. We'll work through them. The first one is sickness. Isn't that interesting? Sickness. Now, you go, well, surely you don't mean what we're going through right now. No, because we're talking about sickness in a spiritual sense for a church, okay? So let's think about that for just a minute. But notice the first part of verse 22. Notice it says this. So I will cast her, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, on a bed of suffering. But if you're reading from the King James or the New King James or the English Standard Version, it will say, I will cast her on a sick bed. Does your Bible have that? I will cast her on a sick bed. Now, none of that sounds good, does it? I mean, he's going to bring some type of sickness. Well, now, think about this for just a second. What does it mean for a church to be sick? Well, if you think about this, a healthy church, okay? A healthy church is one that is rightly related to God and his word. Now, remember that Scripture, God's Word, often describes itself as spiritual nourishment and food for you. What happens to you physically if you don't take care of your body, if you don't properly nourish your body and feed your body, if you quit eating and quit taking into yourself all of those things that are good for you, what happens to you? You get sick. You get sick. You're immune. That's why I said a while ago when we were talking about what's going on right now, be wise and take care of yourself. Eat right, right? Rest right. Get plenty of nourishment right now. Take good care of yourself physically, right? But when we talk about the church, how can we be a spiritually healthy church? Well, we need to be feasting on the Word. Feasting on the Word. If we are not healthy in the Word of God, we will be a sick church. And I'm going to tell you that I think today in our world, there's a lot of churches that are sick and ailing. And let me tell you why. Because they're majoring on everything else but the Word. They're giving more and more time to other things and not the diligent preaching, teaching of the Word. And I'm not just talking about standing in a pulpit on Sunday and preaching it. I'm talking about teaching it. Listen, we have great Bible study teachers in this church. Get in a good Bible study class where you are fed a healthy dose every single week of God's Word. Under the teaching of his word, right? We've got Bible studies for men, Bible studies for women. We've got youth Bible studies that go on down in the youth building down there. We've got all of that going. We are going to preach the word of God. I hope our services always center on the preaching of the word of God. Listen, church, First Baptist Church of Buda, listen, you ought to hold to that. You ought to say the one thing we will not compromise on is the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Other things may come and go, this will not. Because when that happens, we will be sick. We'll be sick and ailing as a Christian. Now think about this. A church that is sick and ailing because they're not fed what God's word said will be more open to tolerating what's out there. Why? Because they don't know what God's word says about it. If we're grounded in this, it is easier for us to recognize what's false that's trying to seep into the church and go, listen, God's word speaks against that. And I'm telling you that today there are churches that are trying to water down what God's word says, and they're becoming accommodating, tolerant of what the world wants to feed them when God's word says, no, no, that's wrong. And instead of standing on what it says, what are we doing? We're compromising the word of God. We're tolerating it, and what's happening? We're getting sick by it. And so listen, the church to be healthy needs a steady dose of the word of God. Second, that's not all. Second, another consequence of Jesus mentions here of tolerating churches and Christians, what we ought not to be taught, is suffering. Do you see that one? It's suffering. Look at verse 22. It says this, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And everybody goes, well, that's what he's going to do to that one who's influencing. Yes, right? Yes, that will happen. But let's go on. And I will make those who are unfaithful with her, those who commit adultery with her, suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. A sick church that is not majoring on the word of God will be a suffering church, okay? Now people go, well, what's that talking about? In what way will we suffer? Well, kind of stay with me on this, because think about this. If it's a church that's not majoring on the word of God, that's pushing God's word aside and is doing things and allowing things into it that ought not to be there, what are we doing? We are grieving the presence of God in this place. You see, Scripture tells us that anytime believers gather together, when the two or more are gathered in my name, who's there? He is. And if we're tolerating what we ought not to be tolerating because we're not grounded in the word and we're not honoring, glorifying Jesus in this place, guess who we're grieving? The presence of Him. The presence of Jesus. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're grieving Him and how He wants to move and work. And every time God begins to move and work in our life, we grieve Him. And think about this. What could be more miserable? The greatest suffering I think that a Christian can have is for God to withdraw His hand and His presence from their life. What could be more miserable? And listen, today we have churches that's altars are empty, that's preaching is empty. There's no presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their services. They're just going through the motions week after week. There's no presence of the Holy Spirit in that place. That's miserable. I want to go, why go? I mean, why go to a place like that? If God is not there, I don't want to be there. I think we ought to want to be in those kind of places. It is not an accident that in Scripture, hell is identified as a place that is separation from God. Why? Because there's nothing more miserable than being separated from God. And Jesus went to a cross, what? For? To end that separation so that we could be in His presence. And so I think that's a powerful thing if you think about it. Think about your life as a Christian. Just as a Christian, what are the most miserable moments for you as a Christian in your walk? Isn't it times like this when you feel like God's not answering my prayers? That heavens are brass. I'm praying, but I don't feel His presence. Or I read my Bible and I don't hear God's voice anymore. And what do we begin to do inside? That's suffering for us as a Christian because, listen, we're in relationship with Him. We want to hear Him. And so think about that. What about when we begin to ask those questions, when God's presence seems nowhere to be found and we don't know where He is? Can you imagine all the questions begin to permeate us? Where is God when I need Him? Is He real? Am I really saved? Do I really know Him? Think about it. That's the most miserable place for a Christian to be. Martin Luther said, doubt digs the grave of faith. Folks, that's suffering. So we get sick because we're not properly nourished. We begin to suffer because we grieve the presence of God. And then look what he says, the last one. There's this third grave consequences that he mentions here, and it's sorrow. You see that? Verse 22. This is a tough one. We go, well, what in the world is he talking about? I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, it's very interesting. I was kind of studying the different ways that that's been interpreted and what that is saying. But think about what that could possibly mean for us as a church. Anytime a church, not just a church, but anytime children begin to die, that's a sorrowful thing, isn't it? That's a great, great sorrow. Well, what are the children of a church in a spiritual sense? those who are being birthed into the church, right? The church is to constantly be propagating the gospel. We're to be constantly procreating, you know? The church is to be growing, all right? And it's to be growing by telling other people about him. But if we're not majoring on the word and there's a separation from God and his presence isn't breaking out in this place, what's not happening? People aren't getting birthed into the kingdom. And the church is dying. If people aren't coming into the kingdom, we're not accomplishing our mission or our purpose as a church at reaching people for Jesus. And there's no births into the church. And folks, that's tragic when that happens. That's what one particular commentary says that's talking about with the sorrow. But it could be other things too. It could also kind of be talking about the idea that, listen, in our churches today, because we're not majoring on the word of God, we keep hearing this. We're losing them out the back door as quick as we get them in the front door. Why is that? Because we get them saved, but we don't grow them up in Jesus. Why? Because we're not teaching and preaching the word. Once again, it comes back to that, doesn't it? And so the children are dying. In other words, they're leaving. They're not there. And what we keep hearing today is that millennials are leaving the church in groves today. I want to tell you, listen, we start preaching Jesus and letting him break out in this place and stand true to the gospel, I think we'll see a change in that. I think God will get a hold of some hearts and some lives, some things. So the consequences, right, are grave, aren't they? They're powerful. All right, I've got to give you one more and then we're going to close. Here's the last one. You ready? Last principle here. What we refuse to tolerate and standing strong in the faith will have eternal rewards. Eternal. If we will stand strong and tolerate, it won't be easy. We may become like the church at Smyrna that was persecuted. That can happen. But if we will stand strong as the body of Christ and refuse to tolerate what ought not to be tolerated, I want you to think about the eternal rewards there. Look at verses 24 through 29 again, and you'll see it. Here's what he says. Now to the rest of you at Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned the so-called ways of Satan, listen, there's always a remnant, isn't there? There's always those who are willing to stay true and stay strong. And I want to say to you, as believers, we ought to stay true. We ought to stay strong in the word of God. Verse 25. There's those who have, but I will not impose any other thing on you, says verse 25, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That is, the world and the nations won't rule you. You'll rule them. You know what he's talking about there? Where the influence is, you will begin to influence the world rather than the world influencing you. Wow, that's powerful to me. I love that. So to that one, you'll have authority of the nations, verse 27. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's two promises there for us. Two promises if we will hold strong. And they're simply these two things. There is a sovereign promise position that we get. A sovereign position and a sweet possession. You know what we get when we don't tolerate and we stand strong? We get the power and the presence of him. That's what we get. If we will stand strong and we'll trust him and we'll walk in him and we'll hold true to him, listen, things may happen. People will come and go, all right? You may see that. There may be persecution and ridicule and all those kind of things. The world may point a finger, but if we will stand strong in the Lord and we'll stand strong in his word and what he tells us, listen, we will have the presence and the power of Jesus. He will surround us with his presence. Remember the old hymn that was simply called Safe in the Arms of Jesus? There's no safer place to be than in the arms of, that's your position. I love the 91st Psalm that we read this morning, where he puts us under his wings and covers us in his feathers to protect us. Don't you want to be safe in the arms of Jesus, right? That's your possession. That's your position, is that you're with him in his presence. The best place to be is in the arms of Jesus, whatever you face. All right, bow with me forward a prayer if you would. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come and just begin to play our response hymn this morning, and I don't know what God might have said in your heart. We're not going to tarry much longer, but I just want to give you an opportunity this morning. Maybe in your heart this morning, you just want to pray. You want to pray at the altar. You want to pray with Trey or with myself or with our deacon for the week. Ken is here today, and he'd love to get to pray with you. Maybe you want to pray with somebody because you're scared. Listen, we're not going to judge you for that. But we're going to point you to the one who can calm every doubt and every fear, Jesus. Maybe you're here today and say, listen, I want to stand strong in the Lord. I want to be filled with His grace towards those who are outside. I want to do more than just tolerate. I want to love, but I want to stand strong in Him. Maybe that's you. I don't know what God might have said in your heart, but here's what we're going to do. Just heads bowed and eyes closed, instruments playing. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to come, you come. We're not even going to stand this morning and sing the hymn. We're just going to let you just worship Him in that place and pray and seek His face. And we're not going to tarry long. If you need to respond in some way, you come. You come as the instruments play.